Good to see everybody here this evening. I've got some visitors here. It's good to see my future son-in-law and his girlfriend with them this evening. Good to have all of y'all here today. We've been very blessed with a beautiful day. I think maybe we'll even be blessed with some inclement weather this week. We're sure looking forward to something with a little moisture in it, and know that when it's time, God will bless us with that. But we're looking forward to the promise and the hope of it anyway. So that's just something to look forward to. Appreciate those who have put together the Valentine's dinner tonight. And for those of you who are coming for the fellowship, we'll enjoy doing that, and always appreciate everything that goes into that, and also the fun that we have once we get there. We were talking this morning about how nothing is impossible that God wants you to do if you'll do it. That's a big difference from nothing is impossible. There's a lot of things that are impossible. It's impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for us to sprout wings and fly. There's all sorts of things that are not in the realm of possibility. But when it comes to the things that God wants us to do, nothing is impossible if we'll just do our part, because God wants us to do it. We see that over and over throughout the history of mankind, and I'd like to turn to a particular passage tonight found in Judges chapter 6 that goes along with this idea. Judges, I think, as most of y'all know, occurred sometime after Israel had entered into Canaan. They had taken over the land of Canaan as they were commanded to do. They did it part very well, and part they didn't do so well. And the part they didn't do so well was to leave some of the people, and now they're having to deal with some, the Midianites specifically. In verse 11, it says, "The angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, with his son Gideon, or while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor.' And Gideon said to him, 'Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian.' And the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you?' And he said to him, 'Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house.' And the Lord said to him, 'But I will be with you.'" Well, this particular passage goes on, obviously, and he gets into the details of what he's going to do. But I think it's just fascinating that God goes to Gideon and he says, "Go in the strength that you have," or "Go in the might that you have." And Gideon essentially says, "Well, I don't have any strength. We're the weakest clan, and we're the smallest family in the weakest clan." And then God points out what his real strength is. He says, "Go, for I will be with you." I think there's a lot of things in our life that we face, that we look at, and we just think it's insurmountable. And on our own, it would be insurmountable. But there are things that God wants us to do, and not only are these things possible, but they are certain if we'll do it. Because nothing is impossible that God wants you to do, if you'll just do your part. And so Gideon, again, this idea of we don't have any strength. That wasn't quite true. As a matter of fact, the angel first addressed him as a mighty man of valor. But even though he was just one man, and even though he was from a small family, he was expected to use the strength he had. And that meant doing everything he could, and then God would be with him. God would do the rest. And I think that is one of the keys for us to understand, because this is where faith comes in. We rely way too much either on ourselves without including God, or we want to put it all on God and expect him to take care of it. I'd like to study with my neighbor, and as soon as my neighbor comes to me and says, "Will you have a study with me?" I'm going to do it. I have prayed to God and asked him if he would do that. The idea is that we're asking God to do our part as well. We do our part, and God will certainly do his. But I love this passage. go in the strength that you have. This goes along very nicely with what we looked at this morning in Mark. And I'd kind of like to just touch on that one more time. Mark chapter 9 and verse 29. This is the instance where Jesus came back and he found the people arguing. And the reason they were arguing is because his disciples had tried to drive out a demon from a boy and they couldn't do it. And they wondered why they couldn't do it. And Jesus said, "This because you have so little faith." And then he reminded them, if you had faith as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, "Go and be cast into the sea," and it would do it. Nothing would be impossible for you. Well, that was in Matthew. In Mark, the account that we read, I want to start in verse 20. They brought him, the boy with the spirit, evil spirit. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground, rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered, "it has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for him who believes." Kind of underline that in your mind. Everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." And this again, I believe, ties in very nicely with Gideon, because Gideon knew, I believe, since he was called a man of valor, he knew that he could do his part, but he didn't think it'd be enough because he was discounting God's part. And when God told him to go in the strength he had, Gideon was still focusing on himself. I'm just a man. I don't have much. And then God reminded him, "I'll be with you." In this case, the man says, "I believe, but help me with my unbelief." The idea there being that we do, I'm convinced, have a faith in God and a faith in Christ, but as with everything else, it can be built up. It can be bigger. We can do better with it. We have a certain, I don't know, a jaded attitude, I think, from the society that we live in. Maybe we're just tired because we live in a cynical time and with cynical people, that kind of slops over onto us, and we just think that maybe God does not get as involved as he used to, or maybe we think that God is not interested in what we're looking at, but he is, and he can help. But we have to believe, and even in those areas where we realize our failings, I need help, I need more faith, Jesus and God will help us with that. We need to approach God in prayer, and we need to ask through Christ for these things. As a matter of fact, when Jesus cast the demon out and the apostles asked about it, he said, "This kind can only come out by prayer." And I want to say again, this goes along with Gideon, because this is the strength that we have, the real strength that we have. Instead of just doing it all on our own, we can do everything we can to the best of our ability, while at the same time entreating God to help us with this, while at the same time consulting his word so we're doing it in the right way, and nothing that God wants you to do will be impossible. I really like that, because that really takes the shackles off. That really takes the chains off of the things we limit ourselves in so many different ways in our lives. We limit ourselves in our minds. We limit our opportunities. We limit what we can do as far as bringing the gospel to other people. And at many times we lead a subpar life because we limit God. We don't have enough faith in him, and maybe we don't have enough faith in his creation, us. And between those two things, then the impossible, which God would permit us to do, stays impossible. There's another passage I'd like to call your attention to, and that's found in Hebrews chapter 11. If you want to look at a chapter of impossible things, look at Hebrews chapter 11, because God goes one after another, or has the writer of Hebrews, inspires the writer of Hebrews to point out all these things. He talks about Abel, and Abel, I guess, did kind of a simple thing when you think about it, but his faith was impressive. But then he starts talking about others like Abraham and Noah and some of the things that they did. Imagine building an ark, you and your family, that is going to be used to continue life on earth, the totality of life on earth. Well, that would be impossible for you and I to do. But with God, the impossible becomes possible if he wants us to do that. Napoleon said this. He said, impossible is a word found only in the dictionary of fools. I'm not sure that he really understood what he was saying, because I'm not sure that Napoleon relied on God so much. But he was exactly right. Because from a spiritual standpoint, impossible is possible in those areas that God wants us to accomplish, if we'll do our part. But fools don't do what God wants him to do. Fools are those who are outside of his leadership, not because they're not his servants, but because they're not being good servants of his. They are people who are apart from God by definition. And impossible, being a word found only in the dictionary of fools, I think really is true when you start looking at some of this. It says in verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. I can't remember the exact age of Enoch. I didn't go back and look at it. It seems like it was something like 365, which seems like a lot to you and me. But at that time, it was just a little bit over the third of the average life expectancy at that time, if from the genealogies that we have, that's average. They were living about, 800 years to nearly 1,000 years. And so he just lived to 365 years, but he didn't experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. So often when we see somebody die at a young age, we think, oh, they've been cheated. Well, if they're faithful to God, their existence is no less beautiful. As a matter of fact, their real existence, the one that they were created for in the first place, is just about to start, or is just starting. Enoch was taken not as a punishment, but as a reward. But the reason Enoch had this impossible thing happen to him from the viewpoint of the physical was because he was a man who pleased God. And because he pleased God so much, God was willing to spare him some of the distress and pain that was happening in the world at this time. Enoch was one of the forerunners of Noah. And as you recall, when Noah was called, it was because God had looked down upon men and saw that every inclination of their thoughts was only evil all the time. God spared Enoch from that. He rewarded him. How was this miracle taking place? It's because God did so. But I want to show you something that is impossible. And that's verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. It's one of the most critical factors in our lives is this faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's not that we don't waver in our faith sometimes. It's not that we don't need help like that, like the boy's father who had the evil spirit. Sometimes we need to ask God to help us with our lack of faith. But if we have a complete lack of faith, it's impossible to please God. And I think a big part of that is because faith isn't just belief. Faith is belief plus action. It's like a math equation. You don't have faith with just belief only. As a matter of fact, James pointed that out. He said, show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. Faith has to have actions to go with it. And as you look in Hebrews chapter 11 and you see all these marvelous things that God was able to accomplish through people, you will see it was because the people believed and then they acted on it. And these things that might have seemed impossible to other men became possible because they were doing their part. And nothing is impossible with God for those who will do their part. Nothing is impossible that God wants you to do. A couple more passages and we're going to close. I know that we've got something fun coming up. And so let me just use two more passages very quickly. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. Paul said, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you've renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you've had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. If you're not careful, you'll just let your eyes and your heart and your mind just run over that thought really quick, and it won't mean a thing to you. But if somebody says they have the secret to being content, and it's inspired by God, then you have one of the most valuable thoughts that's ever been given, because that's what people want. When you equate contentment with happiness, people want to know what the secret to happiness is. And Paul said, I've learned it. I know what the secret to contentment is. What is it? He says, before that, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. So happiness does not flow from what you have. Too many people have to be happy only if things go their way. If this happens, if this happens, if this happens, then I'm going to be happy. And we're just setting ourselves up for a life of disappointment, because that type of contentment doesn't come from outside. That type of contentment comes from inside. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. So what is this secret of contentment? He says in verse 13, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Impossible becomes possible with God, because we can do everything he wants us to do if we'll rely on him and do what he wants. And finally, Proverbs chapter 16, starting in verse 1. First, we learn the secret of contentment, and now notice the secret to success. To man belongs the plans of the heart, Proverbs 16:1 says, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. I can tell you, just in the simple things I've been doing, that's true. I was tearing apart a kitchen today. I wasn't doing it out of anger or anything. I was supposed to be tearing it apart, but I was taking cabinets off the wall, and over the cabinets was something, just a little thin strip of wood up there, and it had to be pulled down so I could expose the ceiling. And when I pulled it down and exposed the ceiling, I was showered with dirt, and I mean dirt. I had to take a second shower for the day, and I hate doing that, but I did it anyway so that y'all could be happy with me tonight. But I did that. Not everything will work out the way you want it to. Not everything will succeed in exactly the way you want, even if you're doing something nice for somebody. Even if you think that somehow God owes you because you're doing something that you consider to be selfless, whether it is or not. To man belongs the plans of the heart. I'm just going to pull this little thing down. It's going to come down. It's going to be clean. It's going to be easy. And from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. I don't know that he was involved in this, and I don't want to be that frivolous, but what I am saying is there are times in our life where we're pulling down little things and we're thinking it's going to work out one way, and we get showered with dirt. And sometimes that happens because God wants to get our attention. Part of it's just the happenstance of life. He wants to see if we'll be faithful. From the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. All a man's ways seem innocent to him. Isn't that true? But motives are weighed by the Lord. And then this here is the next is the secret to success. Commit to the Lord. Whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. It doesn't mean things will turn out the way you think they need to turn out. It just says that if you'll commit it to God, your plans will be successful. Why? Because you want to do the best you can for God. And whether or not that's exactly what you had forethought it or foreplanned it to be or not, if you'll commit it to God and you do it in the right way, God will make sure that everything else is taken care of in the way he needs it to turn out. And that'll allow us to be successful. Well, I guess the question tonight that I want to leave you with is have you felt like life is impossible? Do you let life get you down? Who doesn't? But do you let it keep you down? Or do you enjoy the things that God has for you? Are you able to do the impossible, not because you're great, but because God is awesome? If you've been finding trouble just existing in this life because you've been trying to do it all on your own, or on the other hand, you are on a spiritual welfare in your mind and wanting God to do everything, then you need to change. If you're ready to become a Christian tonight, we'd love to help you with that. If you need the prayers of the congregation, we can do that as well, and it would be our privilege. But if you have any needs, won't you come forward and let us know what they are while we stand and sing.